Go to Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 9 to 14. This morning, the name of the message I probably should tell you is Seeing the Lord and Living for Heaven. So you got to listen, and we're going to use our Bibles this morning. God's Word tells us what happens when our bodies die. Everyone has an idea about heaven, but most of the ideas come from Hollywood. That's sad. They don't come from the Bible. That's why everybody thinks angels have wings. That's Catholic. I'm just saying it's not in the Bible. No, and somebody said, well, do we turn into angels when we get to heaven? That's a false teaching. No. If you're saved, you're higher than an angel. Amen. Angels can't be saved. So a lot of the ideas that are about heaven either come from Hollywood or false churches. Everyone has an idea about hell because of some movie they've seen also, or sometimes it's exposure to Sunday school class or a Bible study. But I want to declare this morning that heaven and hell are not states of mind. They are real, actual places. They're tangible, just like this wood is tangible. They're real places. And we should be able to take our Bibles and show someone what God says about the life that is beyond this one. Not just, well, what do you think heaven is? Or, well, what do you think heaven is? Ask 20 people that, and you'll get 20 different answers. But when you look in the Bible, it's very specific, and obviously, I think, much different. Jesus taught us about heaven and hell, but Jesus taught us more about hell than he did heaven. Look into your own study. Jesus never gave us an example of someone who went to heaven and came back. He did give us an illustration of someone who went to hell. It's interesting. Why is that? Take your Bible and go to John chapter 3. Let me show you something. Why did Jesus teach us more about hell than heaven? I think there's a couple of reasons for that. And I'm going to use the Bible to answer that question. But in John chapter 3, Jesus tells a ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You know the Bible, you're religious, you go to church every day, but you need to be saved. Then, when you're looking at John chapter 3 and you're there, look at verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? He has this question, I don't understand what you're talking about. How can this be? And look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You've got part of the Bible memorized and you don't understand what I'm talking to you about? Look at the verse number 11. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we've seen and ye receive not our witness. Notice verse 12 very carefully. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? He said, I'm talking to you about spiritual things on this earth. He said, if I were to tell you about heavenly things, you'd never believe it because your mind cannot conceive it. It would literally blow the circuits in your mind if you could. How do you describe with earthly language that place called heaven? You can't. Words can't describe it. Now, I'd like you now, you're in John 3. I'm going to keep listening to me, but go to Job chapter 14, right before Psalms in the middle of your Bible. Go to Job chapter 14. So Jesus taught us more on hell than he did heaven, because he tells us our minds cannot conceive the glories of heaven. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, while you're going to Job 14, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. God says your ear could not fully hear it and your eyes cannot perceive it. That's true with heaven. And did you know that's also true with hell? Hell is so horrible and so bad, it would disturb you for the rest of your life. Somebody said, well, if we just saw a glimpse of hell, you're right. If you saw a glimpse of hell, it would propel you to serve God until you die. But God says, just like your mind cannot conceive how beautiful heaven is, you also cannot conceive how horrible hell is. It's true for both places. You're there in Job 14. Just a second. Let me read to you Romans 8:18. God says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. God says, heaven is so wonderful that take all of the hard times in this life and the heartaches and the pain and the frustration and disappointments and tragedies, put them all together, and they're not worthy to be compared with heaven. That's just God giving us a glimpse of saying, you won't understand it if I told it to you. You're there in Job 14. God's word is very clear on the life that is after this one. And I want to this morning establish scriptural facts about eternity. Look at Job 14. Look at verse 10. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? What a question. There's a lot of good preaching in Job. A lot of questions asked. And so it's a good doctrinally detailed question. Because everybody should, and I think everybody that I've ever spoken with does have this question, where will I be when I die? What will happen? All of us have a body that is going to die one day, and the Bible says it will waste away. You are 83% water. If you removed the water from your body, you're left with, I believe, they say it's around 5 or 6 pound pile of minerals. Isn't that a blessing? If you remove the water, but God says our bodies are going to die and they're going to waste away. They decompose, per se. Your soul is that's what makes you, you. It's your likes, it's your dislikes. You, your soul, is going to live somewhere for eternity. Everyone is going to live somewhere forever. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, that one truth is what propelled him through the Christian life. Everybody is going to live somewhere forever. You're either going to live in heaven or you're going to live in hell based on what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that truth propelled him. When your body wastes away, where will you be? That's what it asks there in verse 10. Your body is a temporary dwelling place. Your living soul, the part of you that makes you you, that is eternal. 100 years from now, it won't matter how much money you have, what kind of car you drive, who you rub shoulders with on this earth. 100 years from now, the only thing that's going to matter is where you are. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. Can you take your Bible and go there? 1 Corinthians 15. Go back to the New Testament there. 1 Corinthians, right after Romans. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to make some strong statements, and it would help if you understand I'm coming to you from the Bible this morning. And so when you read 1 Corinthians 15, they call it one of the resurrection chapters, one of the chapters that obviously, praise the Lord, gives us hope. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to see it. Look at verse 19. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now you think about that verse just for a second. If this life is all that you have, then it is miserable. Right now, Pastor Nash and Mrs. Nash have all the house that we need, okay? We like our house. I have a car that runs. I've got a wonderful family. I've got a great church to go to. God has been good. But if all we have is the hospitals and graveyards and the arrests and the crime that we see and locks on our doors and the tears in the midst of the blessings and joy and the financial setbacks, you think about it. You work, you live to retire, looking forward, and then you'll watch somebody get cancer and not be able to enjoy, per se, what they live for in this life. That's sad. That's sad. Then, yeah, if most murderers go unpunished in this life, and they do, a lot do, if most rapes go unpunished in this life, and a lot do, If most child molesters and sex trafficking go unpunished in this life, and they do, if all you have is this life, the Bible says, then we are most miserable. If you don't have anything past this life, then yeah, you have something to be upset over. God gives us grace in this life. He helps us through our tragedies, praise the Lord. But when you buried a father, or you buried a mother, or a loved one, and that's the end of it, if that's all you've got, then yeah, I would say that stinks. In this life, we are most miserable. If there is no life after death in heaven where tears are wiped away, then listen, we don't have any hope. If we are just going to live 70 years and then die, why are we denying ourselves while the world indulges itself? Why endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ when you can rise up and play and party like the rest of them? God tells us to deny ourselves temporal things because we have hope of a reward in eternal things. Look, if I didn't believe in our eternal home in heaven, and if I didn't believe in the resurrection, look, I wouldn't have anything to offer this world. What I have to offer this world is a truth that'll help them have a life that's beyond this one. Amen? That's what I have to offer. But this life has nothing for, if you think about it, our Christian life of denial and sacrifice only makes sense if there's another life after this one. You are either living for the Lord right now, or you feel like you're really losing out. One of the two. If you're living for this world and you're denying yourself, then you're feeling like God's ripping you off. God's good, but you have to live with eternity in view. I'm not living for this world. I'm not expecting acceptance from this world. For the person who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, listen closely. This life is as good as it gets. If you're not saved, party hardy. Do it all. Because this is as good as it gets. Because when your heart beats for the last time, hell begins. And the burning begins, and it never stops. If you're saved, listen closely. If you're saved, this is as bad as it gets. And the tears that have come down your face and the heartbreak that you've experienced, if you're saved because of heaven, this is as bad as it gets. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. When this foolish world says, well, I don't believe in a God that lets babies and little children die. Look, if there's no eternity, they speak of that because they don't know about heaven. But if there's no eternity, where the unaccountable children go when they die, then yes, I would say the death of a child or a baby is a horrible thing. But if you know what the Bible says, an unaccountable child goes straight to heaven. And then you visit on the bus routes and you see the incest in the homes and you see the drugs in the homes and the horrible things. And you can't help but think, well, at least that child's in heaven. Amen. Not experiencing a hell on earth. Amen. If your own, once again, my heart's broken many times. The short graves in the graveyard will break your heart. But it's not the worst thing that could happen if you're living for eternity. Amen. You realize every child that dies before the age of accountability, God says in the Bible, goes to heaven. Amen. God says that. We didn't make that up. That's not a Baptist belief. That's a Bible belief. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you here in 1 Thessalonians 5, just a second. When people don't include eternity and heaven in their thinking, death is the worst thing that can happen. But if you're a Bible-believing Christian, the worst thing that can happen to you is not death. And that doesn't, look, I'm saved this morning, and I'm glad I'm saved, but and I'm not longing for death, but I don't fear death. Because I love the thought, the Bible truth says this, you know, when I die, when God's done with me. And when God's done with me, I don't want to stay here. I want to go home. Amen? But the worst, if you're saved, the worst thing that can happen to you is not death. The worst thing that we know can happen to anyone is dying without Christ. That is the worst thing. It's not death. It's when somebody says so-and-so died, my first response is always, were they saved? And then if they want to talk about it, I'll help. But How do you? I've done funerals for saved people and I've done funerals for lost people. And I'm going to tell you, the most awkward funerals are the ones where you know everybody knows the person was lost. So you can't mention where they are because you try to be nice. You know what I mean? I don't do a whole funeral service. Yeah, he's in hell. I don't do that. I try to say, God wants every person saved. You have until you die to accept Christ. Please, don't die without Christ. I've done funerals both ways. But the worst thing that can happen to somebody isn't death. It's dying without the Lord. That's the worst thing that can happen. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Watch this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, not H-O-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y, completely. Sanctify you wholly or completely. And I pray God your whole, and then notice this, spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned last week, we're a three-part being. We're a spirit, a soul, and a body. But it's interesting, when people quote that verse, they always put the body first. But when God lists your body, the body comes last because the spiritual concern is supposed to come first. Your spirit. Your body is temporary. Your spirit and your soul are eternal. They're much more important than your body. Much more important. This world wants you to think that it's all about the body and the flesh. And this is another reason that Jesus told us we believe earthly things much easier than we believe heavenly things. Remember John chapter 3? God tells us He made you in His image. So when you read Genesis chapter 1, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Who's the our and the us? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit said, let us make man in our image. We're three parts. Let's make man three parts so he can know us. You were made in the image of God to walk with God, to know God. Now, 1 John tells us in chapter 5, verse 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. These three are one. Just side note, it's sad that that verse is only in your King James Bible. It's not in the other Bibles. One of the strongest verses in the Bible that show God is three in one is not in the other Bibles. It's only in your King James. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. God says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God made us from dust. Look, do you realize God could have made us from gold? Wouldn't that be nice when a body decomposes? Wow, that's 5 pounds of gold. God didn't do that. God took dirt and breathed into it life, and it became a living soul. I love that. You've heard me tell that story about this scientist said, we're getting down to cloning, can duplicate things. We're ready to take God on a contest. Several of them go, I wouldn't do that. No, I'm ready to take God on. So they met God, and they didn't, but just go with a joke, okay? God wouldn't meet with them, but so they meet, and they say, God, we want to challenge you to creation. He says, okay. They say, you go first. So God reached down, just like he had in the past, takes a handful of dirt, breathes into it breath, and there's a man. God says, okay, your turn. Scientists looked at each other. Well, that wasn't what we were thinking. So the scientist reaches his hands down. God goes, get your own dirt. God's the only one that makes something out of nothing. Amen. God's the only one that speaks things into existence. That's our God. He creates things with his word. Man became a living soul. The soul that's in your body communicates with souls in other bodies. And God is concerned about your eternal soul. So God tells us that we're going to live somewhere forever. And then we read the book of Revelation this morning. And as you read the book of Revelation, I wish you'd read the book of Revelation like it's titled. And in my Bible, it says Revelation of St. John the Divine. That's not the title. The title is in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. the revealing or the manifestation or the showing of who Jesus is. That's what the whole book of Revelation is. Oh, yeah, but the monsters and the demons and all the stuff that, all the prophecy stuff that you're not going to understand. The purpose of the book of Revelation is to show you Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the book. And if you'd read those 22 chapters and quit wondering, well, what's that mean? And what's that mean? And just look for Jesus. It's a beautiful book. It's a beautiful book. The verses that we read to this morning, chapter four is the rapture. We're taken up to heaven. And then chapter five is Jesus taking the title deed, the book, that earth, the title deed of the earth, and opening that no man is worthy to open. And all of heaven, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, a number you can't number. And the 24 elders, all those who were saved through all time, say, worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and blessing. You say, what's the book? I don't know. But you know what? One thing we're going to do in heaven? We're going to say, worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and blessing. And as you read the book of Revelation, noticing all that's going to happen in heaven. You say, but what's heaven look like? I know it's a real place. There's the atmosphere where the birds fly, first heaven. Second heaven is the space where the planets are. And the third heaven in the Bible is where God lives. There's three heavens in the Bible. The third one, you say, but what's there? Jesus. You say, but yeah, but the walls of jasper and the foundations of emeralds and the streets of gold and the... That doesn't happen until chapter 22. Heaven's a beautiful place, but the best part about heaven is the Lord. The best part about heaven will be getting to see the one who died for you. How tall is he? I've never looked into the eyes of someone who's never sinned, but one day I will, right? I'll show you that more in just a little bit. As I read Revelation, I see that the main thing about heaven is Jesus. When God shows us the future and heaven, he gives us glimpses of heaven in Ezekiel and Daniel and Zechariah. But I'm learning that God doesn't want us occupied with six-winged creatures and with four heads and the wheels that went on their sides full of eyes. And what's that mean? I don't know. We'll find out when we get there. But it's God's trying to use earthly language to describe us heavenly things. Well, I think it's nobody knows. The book of Revelation shows us the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it refers to heaven, it refers to our singing and our worshiping him and casting our crowns at his feet and the one that sits on the throne. And you learn that it's Jesus who sits on the throne and the Lamb is the light. What a place. When God shows us groups of people in heaven, it's as they worship him. In chapter 7 and chapter 14 of Revelation, there's 144,000 witnesses. And what do? They testify of him. But there's not one word about how tall they are, what color their skin is, what color their clothes are, because it's not important. The most important part about heaven is Jesus. You can't. But if you could tour heaven and come back, I'm convinced you would say, wow, Jesus was everything. He was everything. You could go to Isaiah chapter 6. Let's watch what happened when someone saw the Lord. Out of the three glimpses in heaven in the Old Testament, you got to hear this closely as you go to Isaiah. It's in the Old Testament, right after Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. Then you have Isaiah. The only glimpse of heaven that we're given in the New Testament before the church is caught up to heaven is 2 Corinthians chapter 12. God uses Paul to tell us he was caught up to heaven, he looked around, God sent him back, and he's not allowed to tell anybody what he saw. Right? It's unlawful. He says, I saw things that it's unlawful to speak about. God won't let me tell. And that doesn't mean it's against the law. He says it's against the laws of our language. Our language cannot describe to you what I saw. So the next thing you have is John 14, when Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many what? Mansions. And we're used to in the West, thinking of mansions like a big house with beyond this square footage, and if it has this many, that's not a mansion in the East. A mansion is a large room. Doesn't it say in Psalms, He hath set my feet in a large place? I don't know what the mansions are going to look like in heaven, but He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And when you look up that word, I've walked into gymnasiums sometimes, and I've just went, wow. I think you'll have the same effect when you get to heaven, only more. And if Jesus has been preparing it for you for 2,000 years, and He created the earth and the universe in 6 days, trust me, it'll be a knockout of a place. But I do know that. That's Jesus' description. But then He says that where I am, there ye may be also. He said, you'll be with me in heaven. That's John 14. So, heaven is not described in detail until Revelation chapter 5, after the church is raptured in chapter 4. Now, I think we're to look forward to heaven, but our affections are supposed to be towards the Lord. Everything else in heaven is secondary. Isaiah chapter 6, look at verse 1. Watch what happens here. When Isaiah saw the Lord, it says verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. This is the first time someone is transported from the earth to heaven in the Old Testament. And Isaiah said, when that king that I serve died, I saw the Lord. That's what he said. I saw the Lord. When great, powerful, rich, influential men die, Jesus Christ is still on His throne. In heaven, the only one who's high and lifted up is the Lord Jesus. I am to never be high and lifted up. The highest place in heaven is the Lord Jesus. I'm not interested in any guardian angel watching over me. I have the Holy Spirit of God living inside me, and I'm in Christ, and I'm kept by the power of God. I don't need an angel decal or an angel air freshener or an elf on the shelf. I got Jesus, amen. Why would I be concerned about that? It's just amazing what people get wrapped up in. That's our angel. Are you saved? You got something better than an angel? The first thing Isaiah saw in heaven was the Lord. Verse 2, watch this. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. This is the only time here, and in verse 6 is the only time you'll find seraphim in your Bible. It's the only winged creature in heaven. You say, 4 wings? I don't know. Describe that to me. With 4, and it turns, but it sees all... I don't know. Verse 3, this is what the seraphim say, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. These seraphims are occupied with the holiness of the Lord. There's a holy for the Father, there's a holy for the Son, and there's a holy for the Spirit. They declare to each other and they edify each other with the truth that our God is holy. This is where we get the song, holy, holy, holy. It's in the hymn book. This verse right here is where we get that song. Nowhere in the Scripture does it say, love, 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 the Lord God of love. God is love, but the most important attribute of God is His holiness. The Lord God of Isaiah 6:1 is the same Lord of verse 3. John 12:41 tells us that Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus Christ in this chapter. And let me just read the John 12:41. These things saith Isaiah when he saw His glory and spake of Him. You read out John 12 later on. Who did Isaiah see? He's seeing the Lord Jesus on His throne, high and lifted up. In Christ dwelleth all in the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The proper view of Christ Jesus gives us the proper view of the condition of man as an unclean leper in Isaiah chapter 1. Listen closely. We're here in Isaiah 6. Isaiah chapter 1 through 5 are some of the most scathing chapters in the Bible against Israel's rotten sin and pride. Chapter 1 says, from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, you have nothing but oozing pus sore. That's leprosy. You're as defiled as it gets. And he's talking to Israel. You go to chapter 2, he'll give you a glimpse of the millennium. You go to chapter 3, cursed is this, cursed it, all the way to chapter 5. I believe this, yet these seraphim declare that the whole earth is full of his glory. How is that? Because all they're seeing is the purity and the majesty of the Lord Jesus in heaven. The filth and the corruption of the world destroys man. But did you know that never affects who God is? The filth of this world? The shortest route in cleaning up any life is focusing on the holiness of God. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What's heaven like? I don't know. I'll just tell you this. To go there, it's the same effect it had on every person that saw heaven for the first time. They saw the King, the Lord of hosts. And every one of them declared, woe is me. In his holiness, I am nothing. Right? The word woe means cursed. The word woe means, quote, God proved his, okay? A good view of the Lord Jesus humbles every man. God provided his unconditional love by providing for the salvation of the sinner, and the proper view of the love of God motivates us to faithfully serve God with a pure heart. This is why you only are supposed to compare yourself to the Lord. Look, nobody in here this morning compares themselves to anybody else in here and goes, woe is me. You know when you say, woe is me? When you compare yourself to the one you're supposed to be comparing yourself to, the Lord. Then you say, woe is me. The more you get your eyes on the Lord, the more you'll say, would you please pray for me? Would you please pray for my children? Would you pray for my marriage? Would you pray for my church? Did you know the closer you get to God, the less you brag about anything? And the more you're amazed at how much you need God? When you get your eyes on the Lord, just like Isaiah, one of the first things is you're convicted about is your tongue and what you let come out of your mouth. He said, woe, look, when you read verse 5, woe is me, for I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. Our tongue is an unruly member. Our tongue in James chapter 3 says is set on fire of hell. The most prevalent sins in the Bible are sins of the tongue. Now, look at verse 6. We're looking at Isaiah here as he sees the Lord for the first time. Look at verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs up from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Everyone, this is not any justification for purgatory. That comes from the false teachings of Origen. It's a false teaching. When Isaiah, what this is illustrating is, when Isaiah was honest and open in the presence of the Lord, and he said, I am undone. He confessed what he was. God, and I can come to this conclusion, God helps us when we're open and we confess to him what we are. When we quit hiding what we are, what are you going to hide from God? What did he not hear you say? Whenever you confess your sins to God, God never goes, oh, really? We tell God we're sorry for our sins because God's waiting for us to come clean. I know what you did. I'm waiting for you to acknowledge that what you did was wrong. That's why we confess our sins. It's not to inform God. God, did you know I did this? Yeah, I know. Do you know what's wrong? That's proper confession. Verse 8, also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, watch this, Isaiah sees the Lord for the first time, and he says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? There's that plural again, as God speaks about himself in the plural form. God does that in Genesis 1:26, Genesis 11:7, and here in Isaiah 6:8. God the Father asks, who will go where I send them and speak for me? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Isaiah had been a prophet preaching God's word at this point in his ministry for more than 30 years. And up to this day in his ministry, he'd never seen the Lord. That's amazing. He was a preacher, and he'd never seen God. This is his first time seeing the Lord. And can I just say, the day that God humbles you of your pride and you let God work in your life is the day you see the Lord. Every Christian needs a time when they can say, first of all, that point right there is where I got saved. That right there is when I trusted Jesus as my Savior. And every Christian needs a second point in their life. That point right there is where I saw the Lord. That is the day I surrendered to the Lord. I remember a man in our church a couple churches ago. I loved hearing him talk. He said, I remember the day I walked an altar and I gave everything to God. He said, God, you can have my house, my marriage. Lord, if I have anything, it's because you gave it to me. And he said, there was a day I surrendered to the Lord. When my ego and my pride went out the door, I no longer mattered anymore. Every child of God that puts his eyes on Jesus and sees the Lord, watch this, I can say this on the basis of what we read this morning, wants souls to be saved. They see God's love for the world and how God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And when you get your eyes on Jesus, you offer yourself for service like Isaiah did. Like Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. God doesn't use angels to preach the gospel to get people saved. God uses saved sinners to get sinners saved. God doesn't use the most able man. God always uses the most humble man. This is why we're to seek the face of the Lord. This morning, in seeing the Lord, we looked at Isaiah, 1 Chronicles. This adds a whole new view to these verses. Just listen. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Listen, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. What does it mean to seek his face? You're saying, as a Christian, I want to see God. I want to see the Lord. Because only until I see the Lord do I see myself like I'm supposed to see myself. I'm looking for his face. When I read Psalm 4, verse 6, it says, there be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. God, let us see your face. Why? So I can see myself like I'm supposed to see me. Psalm 27, verse 8 and 9, I've loved this verse. When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither for... How come he's saying, God, don't hide your face from me? Because when you hide your face and I can't see you, I think more of me than I should. And I become a monster. And I start saying, look at all that I've done. God, don't hide your face from me. Let me see your face. I'm seeking God's face. I want to see him. In Psalm 67, verse 1, God says, God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Now, this morning, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw the Lord. I tried to introduce to you heaven this morning, and the most important part about heaven would be the Lord Jesus. It's not all that we don't understand. Then we went to what happened when somebody did see heaven for the first time. What was the main thing they saw? It was the Lord, high and lifted up. And when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he was humbled. If you went to Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel saw the Lord, and at the end of Ezekiel chapter 1, he falls on his face. If you go to Daniel chapter 10, Daniel sees the Lord and does the same thing. He falls on his face. And if you go to Revelation chapter 1, do you know what John did when he saw the Lord for the first time? He fell on his face. And do you know what you're going to do when you get to heaven and you see the Lord for the first time? You're going to do the same thing. You're going to fall on your face. I love the statement, either kneel now or kneel later, but you're going to kneel. The name of the sermon this morning is Seeing the Lord and Living for Heaven. Seeing the Lord will be the greatest part of heaven. But just like these men, they saw the Lord high and lifted up while they were here on this earth. And until we see the Lord face to face, we need to see the Lord high and lifted up, just like Isaiah. I hope this is a help to you this morning. Let's pray. Father, please, to seek your face, and Lord, to long for heaven, not for its gold.